to page 273. We're turning to the second chapter of the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, as I say, verses 22 to 26. Page 273 in the Church Bibles. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favour with the Lord, and also with man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We turn now to Philippians chapter 2. This is page 1180. 1180. Philippians. Excuse me, chapter 2. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in Philippians chapter 2, from verses 5 to 11 inclusive. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Your Bible, it's number, page number 273, and the page numbers at the top in the middle, I think. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing before we say anything further. Father, we thank you that we've been reminded, as we've just been singing, that the truly blessed person, the person who knows your love, your mercy, your grace, your favour lavished upon them, is the one who walks with you according to your word. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your written word. And Father, we thank you that your written word The Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. How we thank you that it shows us exactly where we should put our feet. And how we thank you that it shows us the very path upon which we're to walk. So come and bless us now, Lord, we pray, as we meditate upon your word, that we may see the path more clearly and that we may put our feet more surely upon it. To the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Now you will immediately recognise, I imagine, I'd be surprised if you don't, and if you don't, let me encourage you to think about this. You will immediately recognise, as you look at these verses, verses 22 to 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, that here we have a hard saying. We read, but they would not listen. This is the second part of verse 25. But they would not listen to the voice of their father. For, or it could be translated, because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Many people skip over those words, and they don't appreciate the force of them as they ought. They sort of hear them as they wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord, and as a result of that, the Lord put them to death. But that's not what the text says. He says they would not listen to the voice of their father because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. In other words, there's an explanation given as to why they were not listening to the advice of their father Eli. Here we have a hard saying. Here we have a text of scripture with words in it that challenge us to the very core of our being. They challenge us to consider the character, nature, and being of Almighty God. But they also challenge us to consider how we're living our own lives. I say they challenge us to consider the character, being, and nature of Almighty God, because here we're told that it was the will of the Lord to put Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, to death. And yet, when you talk to many people, if they have any concept of God, their concept of God will be more like some sort of celestial Father Christmas, who will always be kind and good to anybody, regardless of what they think or say or do. That's the sort of world in which we live. People assume that if there is a God, he will automatically be kind to people. And you may even hear them say, well, of course he'll be kind to anybody and everybody because he is love. Now, I'm not doubting for one moment that God is love. But we need to understand what God has revealed about himself clearly and properly. And that's why we have the scriptures. Now, I've taken you to the end of this passage, but we actually need to get there more incrementally. So let's proceed more logically, as it were. Let's go back to verse 22, the beginning of this little section. And the first thing we need to note is that these verses are following on from what we have already read. And what have we read? We have read from verse 12 onwards that the sons of Eli were people who behaved in a selfish, ungodly manner. And we have had cause to say to ourselves, they should not have been behaving like that, because they were called to be servants of the living God. They, like their father, were called to be priests of our God. And a priest was a person who was to lead a right, a proper, a godly, a holy life. But these men behaved selfishly. And we are told some of the details of their wickedness and selfishness. They showed it when people came to worship Almighty God, and instead of them helping others to worship Almighty God in a right and proper way according to the pattern that God had taught in those days, instead of encouraging people to bring those gifts that they were to bring, those sacrifices that they were to bring, those offerings that they were to bring in a right and proper manner, these priests were demanding that they had the best bit of the food that was brought for the offering. These people would be coming and saying, Lord, I'm bringing this token of what you've given to me because I'm thankful to you for your gracious, loving, tender-hearted provision to me. That's what the people were doing. They were doing more than that, but they were doing at least that. But the priests weren't behaving in a way of saying thank you to Almighty God. They weren't saying thank you that you've provided for us by means of a portion of what is offered, because that's how the priests were fed in those days. Oh no, they were saying, we want the best bit. We're not just going to take what God's appointed. We're going to pick out what we want for ourselves. Now, we've read all that. We've seen all that in verses 12 and following. And then we get a little bit of an intermission in verses 18 to 21, where we read of Samuel and how he was beginning his ministry there in the place of worship, Shiloh, under Eli at that time. And we've read also of the kindness and goodness of his mother, Hannah, the godly woman that she was. And now we pick up at verse 22, where we read of Eli at this stage being old. In fact, we're told in verse 22 that he was very old. So the first thing we're noting then is that we're picking up details concerning Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons. The second thing we're noting is that Eli at this stage was an old man, and in his old age he was hearing sad news. And that can sometimes be the case. And here we have a parent, a father, hearing news about the behavior of his sons. And the news that he hears is unpleasant in his ears. Verse 22, the second part thereof, tells us that these men, as well as acting selfishly, we're remembering that from what's been said before, when people brought their offerings, these men are also acting immorally. One individual has actually said what these priests did, who should be living chaste, holy, godly lives, pure lives, what these priests did was they turned the place of worship into a brothel. We're told here that they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, if you go back to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and if you go to the 38th chapter of that book, you will see in that chapter, yes, there were women who used to minister at the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the place of worship. They ministered, we're told, at the entrance to the tabernacle. And it seems that these are the women that are being spoken of here, because we're told that they were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And that ties very neatly in with exactly what we read back in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 38. So here are some priests meeting with, on a regular basis, ladies, women who are also engaged in looking after, in some way, the worship that was taking place at the place of meeting. They had a role there, just as women have a role in worship today. But these men fancied sexual intimacy with these women. They were not married to them, but they were sleeping around with them. And this is the news that is conveyed to Eli. But there's something else I want you to notice about him hearing this news. Because the author of this book is very careful to tell us that he didn't hear this news once or twice or even a few more times. No, he heard this news on a regular, recurring basis. Now, Eli, we read at the beginning of verse 22, was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So the high priest, the priest Eli, is hearing, do you know what your sons are up to? They're turning this place of worship into a place of worship just like the places of worship in the nations around about. In the nations around about, the nations of the Ammonites and the Moabites and others, it was well known that their places of meeting, their religious places of meeting, were places where there were cult prostitutes. And that's what Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, are replicating, as it were, at the very tent of meeting of Almighty God himself. The tent that he has appointed as a place where he would make his presence known and felt amongst his people in those days. Now he keeps hearing this news of this immorality. Now we cannot say that he's indifferent to this, but we have to question his response. So the third thing we want to do is look at this man's response to this news that he keeps hearing. We're told in verse 23, and he said to them. So here is Eli talking with Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons. And the conversation, as recorded here, begins with a question. It's the question, why? Why do you do such things? In other words, Eli is asking for an explanation. That's what the word why demands of us. If somebody says to you, why have you just said what you've said? Or why have you just done what you've done? Or why are you going to do what you're planning to do? You know, the use of the word why, such a simple little word, only of three letters long, is a word that is asking you to explain yourself. Now we know that that's not popular in the world in which we live today. People think that they are beyond and above explanation. I don't have to answer to you why I've chosen to behave in the way that I have. Your responsibility, it seems people say to us today, is just to accept me as I am, just to love me for what I'm thinking and saying and doing. I hope I don't upset you. I hope I don't harm you in any way. But you mustn't question the choices that I have made. Sound familiar? Yes, it resonates with our own hearts, doesn't it? Because that's what we ourselves can so often find ourselves thinking when somebody asks us to explain ourselves. Why should I have to explain myself to you? I don't want to. Well, Eli is asking Hophni and Phinehas to explain their behaviour to him. He's questioning their behaviour and he's questioning the reasons why they are doing what they ought not to be doing. So implicit is a criticism of what they are doing. And if you're not convinced of that, just read on. I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. So he's actually saying to his boys, what you're doing is bad. It's evil. I've heard of it. And I want to know why you are doing what you're doing. But Eli doesn't stop there, does he? You see, when you read on into verse 24, you see him saying, no, my sons. Now he's here reinforcing this is what they should not be doing at all. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. In other words, stop it, boys. This is not the way that God's people, and certainly not the way for God's ministers, servants, priests, as they were in those days, not the way for you or for any like them to behave. Now, what Eli is doing is right, up to a point. But you have to ask the question whether he goes far enough in challenging his two boys for their wrong behaviour. And that reminds us that parents, Eli was the father of Hophni and Phinehas, is that parents in every generation, including our own, can actually not go far enough in the disciplining, correcting, training up of their young ones, their children. But before we analyse a little bit further the failing of Eli, because I am going to say that Eli falls short of what he should be doing. What he's done up to now, I'm not disagreeing with, but he should be doing more. But before we see how he falls short, notice that he does do something really important. And that is encapsulated for us in the first part of verse 25. If someone sins against a man, he says, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Now, there's a play on words in what is said in the original, which you can't bring out in the English because it's the way the Hebrew words sound. But be that as it may, you and I can pick up something quite clearly from the translation of what is given to us here. Eli's being quite logical. He's just spelling out a simple spiritual truth and fact. If someone wrongs you, you can appeal to God for God to come to your aid, or as it's put here, to intercede, or as some of the translations put it, to mediate before you. Now we have to recognize that this could be a reference to leaders in the land being appealed to, or it could be a reference to an appeal to God, because in those days it's a similar word that is used in the original language for a national leader as well as a title for Almighty God. And so the context demands exactly how you interpret it. It's difficult to decide from the context here, because yes, it is true, isn't it, that if somebody does something wrong, you can go to the court, to a judge, and ask for the problem to be resolved. That's what you would do in the civil courts. If you've broken the law, you may be taken to a criminal court because there's a crime, a breaking of the law. But if somebody has treated you unfairly, not paid a debt, libeled you, told lies about you, slandered you, or so forth, you could go to the civil court to seek for redress, for the problem to be sorted out. And there could be a judge there to help sort that out. So the first part of this statement rings true, doesn't it, with our everyday experience. But do we appreciate the force of the second part of the statement as we should? But if someone, he says, sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Yes, if you sin against God, there is no person who can come and speak up for you before God. You're answerable to God and Him alone. You stand before your judge, before your maker, and you have to give an account for what you've said. And you will have to accept what He appoints by way of sentence upon you. Now, there is an exception to this rule, and it's one we rejoice in when we come together like we do this afternoon around the Lord's table. And the exception is that there is the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, God-made man, the eternal second person of the Trinity, took humanity to Himself so that He could come to this world and live the perfect life that you and I are incapable of living, and then die the death we deserve to die so that we would be reconciled to God. He is the only mediator between God and man, and we need to know Him as our mediator. And this is where we see the sin of Hophni and Phinehas in clearer light. Because you see, as we've implied and stated thus far, these were men who were not loving God. These were men who were not looking for the promised one of God. They weren't doing what Abraham had done. They weren't doing what Moses had done. They weren't doing what Samuel was doing. And we read of Samuel in verse 26. And what a comparison between Hophni and Phinehas we have here. Yes, the young Samuel, who's now serving in Shiloh, learning at the feet of Eli. We're told that he continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with mankind, with men and women, boys and girls around about. And what is said there of Samuel reminds us of what was later said of the Lord Jesus, as we read at the end of Luke chapter 2. He grew in stature and favor with the Father in heaven and with mankind here on earth. But Hophni and Phinehas are not growing in favor with the Lord. They're out of favor with the Lord, as the end of verse 25 makes clear. And they are not in favor with people. How do we know they're not? Because the people are talking about them. And they're even talking to their dad, Eli, about the bad behavior that these boys are getting up to. But here we're noticing how Eli deals with his wayward sons. He challenges their behavior. Why do you do such things? He appeals to their consciences. I have heard of your evil dealings from all these peoples. He reminds them of the will of God. No, my sons, it is not a good report. You're doing wrong. You're doing bad in the eyes of God. And then he's appealing to their consciences and their spiritual sensitivities. Do you not know that if you sin against God, there's no hope? There's no hope if you remain a rebel against the Lord. There's nobody to come between you and God. There's nobody to stand up and speak for you if you continue to defy the living God. That's the force of what Eli is here saying. Now, so far, so good. But he can be criticized that he doesn't go further. Yes, he's done right, but he isn't pressing the point any further. You see, back in the book of Deuteronomy, the people of God are taught that if your son or your daughter continue to rebel, to rebel against God, to rebel against their parents, then you are to take them to the elders and you're to talk about this crisis that's arisen with the hope and prayer that the elders of the city, of the place where they live, would actually help to train those boys who are wayward to see the waywardness of their ways. You see, we're not called just to soldier on in our own strength. We can look to others for help and support. But Eli, as far as we know, there's no evidence at all that he goes that next step. So in one sense, he himself has failed to heed the teaching of the Lord that God had revealed to his servants in earlier generations. Yes, he goes so far, but he doesn't go as far as he could. And that is a mistake that you and I can so frequently make. And you and I can observe a parent or parents beginning the process of dealing with a child who is rebelling, but not seeing it through to the end, instead giving up. How many times have you or I watched somebody begin the process of telling off one of their children, but the child has continued to rebel, and then they've given up the process of discipline? It's very sad when you see that and you think, oh no, you've just allowed that child to learn something from his or her own experience, which they will probably do again on some other occasion because they have not been taught the boundaries. As you know, my father died when I was a young little boy, and I do not remember much of him, but I do remember this. And I don't think I am being an individual who is romanticizing the past. That's always a danger. I remember my father as one who taught the boundaries to his six children, my four brothers and my twin sister. And if we stepped over the mark, we were punished. And he was consistent in that. That is my memory. I've talked to my siblings about that, and I think I've got a fairly accurate memory of him. And I'm very thankful for the fact that he was consistent as far as I remember of him. And that's important. Teaching the boundaries. Teaching an individual to know the difference between right and wrong. And teaching individuals, we may say, to know the difference between what is pleasing on the one hand and displeasing to Almighty God on the other. Here is Eli trying to teach Hophni and Phinehas, yes, admittedly, grown-up boys now, they're men, Eli is an old man. So these men could well have been in their 30s or 40s, but he is trying to help them see that they're doing wrong, but he doesn't press it through to a conclusion. But there's worse in this passage. And this is where we come to where we began. Because we're now in the second part of verse 25, where we're told that the boys, Hophni and Phinehas, would not listen to the voice of their father. But that's not all we're told. We're told that they would not listen because, we're given the reason, you see. For is the way it's put in our translation. It could be because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now you scratch your head and you say to yourself, but I read other scriptures that tell me, and I hear people regularly say this, that God doesn't desire the death of a sinner. Rather, he wants sinners to turn to him, to repent, and to live. Yes, and that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. God doesn't desire the death of a sinner. God is love. And God has provided the way, in love, he's provided the way whereby a sinner, someone who rebels, someone who defies God, someone who disobeys God, he's provided the way sinners, rebels, can find forgiveness for the wrongs that they have thought and said and done. But if they will not turn to him, if they will not repent and believe on him, if they will not forsake their sins, then what happens? Well, we see this from Pharaoh in Egypt, in Exodus. In the book of Exodus, before the time of the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. What happens to the rebel who continues in rebellion, who doesn't listen to the overtures of love, the overtures that God utters calling somebody to forsake their wrong ways? What happens to that person? God gives them over to the consequences of their rebellion. We read that, don't we, in Romans chapter 1, for example. God gives sinners over to the consequences of their sins. And that's precisely what we see happening here. And that's what the author is telling us of here in the end part of verse 25. You see, these men, they'd been taught the truth, they've been trained in the truth as children, but they defied God and they have ignored God's truth. And they've chosen to live an immoral, selfish life. And they've just continued doing. Yes, there's been complaints and criticisms, and they've ignored them. They've just carried on. They've sailed onwards, doing their own thing. And it's had serious consequences, because God has given them over to the consequence of their rebellion. These men aren't numbered amongst the elect of God. These men are numbered amongst those who have chosen to rebel against God and remain in a state of rebellion. And it's sad. It's desperately sad. But look at the comparison. In the next verse, we read of Samuel. Yes, these men will suffer for their sins because they will not repent and believe. They will not turn to the Lord. They will not listen to their father, to the voice of conscience, to outsiders. But Samuel, you see, his concern was to listen to the voice of the Lord. And what is the evidence that you're listening to the voice of the Lord? You heed what God says. You see, if somebody comes to church and listens to the word of God, but then doesn't do what God's word teaches them to do, they're not listening properly. There's two parts to true listening. There's the hearing and the hearkening, or the hearing and the heeding. Well, if you hear and choose to ignore it, you're not heeding or hearkening to the challenge that comes. We're not to be those who drive a wedge between hearing and heeding. No, our responsibility is to hear and to act upon what we've heard. Hophni and Phinehas chose not to do that. They showed that they were unbelievers and that they were content to remain in a state of unbelief. And people who are content to stay in a state of unbelief, they are those who will know that it's the will of the Lord to put them to death. They'll never live with the Lord in heaven. They'll be separated from him forevermore. And that is what they will hear on the day of judgment. Depart from me to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But those who hear and heed, they will hear, come and receive the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. So here we have a hard saying. Here we have some hard words of scripture. Here we have words that we have to think about and pray over. And here we have words that we have to heed with care. Are we making sure that we're listening to God speaking to us? And are we making sure that we're framing and fashioning our lives by the enabling power of his Spirit in the ways that he would have us walk? Hophni and Phinehas didn't, and they got the consequences of their sins. Samuel did, and he was richly blessed by the Lord. May you know God's blessing upon you. Well, if you are to know God's blessing upon you, your responsibility is to embrace Jesus Christ with faith, and it's to cling to him, and it's to be faithful, true, and obedient to him as well. And he is the one who will enable you to be what he calls you to be. So we're to cast ourselves on him, recognizing him as the one who alone can make us right with Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the one mediator between mankind and Almighty God. And we thank you that all who seek him and find him, find new life in him. Lord our God, may we be resting on the Lord Jesus day in and day out, and may we be faithful and true to you, heeding your word and showing love for you.